So Judges chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Amen. May God bless to us this short reading from his word. In some respects, this is a difficult passage to address. Sometimes when you come to a portion of the Word of God, it's as if the message just flows easily from it. And we find words of encouragement, and we find words of help, and words of direction, and words of comfort. And we see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And we find our hearts warmed, and our spirits blessed in considering it. But I don't have any pleasure in highlighting the faults of these heroes of the past. And yet, we are being told in this passage that the men of faith, men and women of faith in times gone by, were just men and women like us. Men and women of like passions, men and women that were fallible, men and women who were sinners, and men and women who did what they should not have done when they should have known better. And that's the picture that we have here of Samson today. We have no pleasure in raking over and highlighting these failings of human sinful people. This is a weakness that Samson had. And yet we know that the entire Word of God, the whole of Scripture, as Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable to us. So even when we are reading about the shame of some of these people, there is a blessing in it for us. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. And there is doctrine in this passage, and there is proof, reproof in this passage, and there is correction in this passage, because we are all men and women of like passions, and these like passions cause us to be tempted. And Samson was tempted. He went down to Gaza. He went down to this city of the Philistines, and I don't know why he was there. I don't know why he went to Gaza. Indeed, while it may well have been quite a long period of time since we have turned the chapter from chapter 15 where he slew all those Philistines and no doubt became absolutely abhorrent, was hated by the Philistines, having taken so many of their men and slew them with that ass's jawbone. Now he was going to the very heart of their strongest city. right into the very lion's mouth, as it were. Why was he there? I don't know. We're not told that. Therefore, we will not speculate. But he was there. And we're told that when he was there, that he went into a house. Now, it may be that he was simply looking for somewhere to stay, that he wasn't particularly looking for this lady that he went into. But what we do know is that when he saw her, he was tempted. When he saw her, he was enticed. And the passions of the sinful man arose. We said, with reference to the fact that the scriptures are for reproof and for correction, let us read these passages and let us be corrected and let us be reproved by them, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, that God this morning, oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ might take his word and might apply it to our hearts and our souls, that we might be blessed in the truth of this revelation to us. It's been placed here. It's been recorded. People like you and me have been reading about Samson's downfall for thousands of years. What if they took our lives and wrote it in a book and put our name on it and gave it to our children and our children's children and our children's children's children for 100 generations? This is Samson, but this is us. This is us. We are all sinners when God in his holiness looks upon us. And oh, that the Holy Spirit would take these verses, take these words, and apply them to our hearts and show us the need that we have to find forgiveness in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. That the Holy Ghost might touch our hearts and our minds, that he might make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. We said with respect to the reference from Timothy that we might be equipped, that we might be furnished, that we might be prepared. You see, we are told about these incidents in the lives of these men and women of the past, that we might be prepared and equipped for the times of challenges and temptations that we will feel, that we will still feel. And it may be this, or it may be something else. But there is a weakness in the flesh that we all need to know about, a weakness in our bodies, a weakness in our minds, that makes us susceptible to the temptations of the devil and the attractions of this world. Well, the scripture speaks about the pleasures of sin. It's pleasant, it's pleasing, it's desirable, sin, very often. That's why people do it, that's why people enjoy it. And yet there is a warning in these passages for the men and women of faith, and for men and women and boys and girls who have eyes to see. There seems to be little doubt in my mind in the reading of this passage that sin and moral weakness is to be discovered here in Samson's actions. Such weakness in one so strong. This man who could judicially slay 3,000 of God's enemies. And yet he cannot deny the lustful temptations and passions of his own flesh. You see, we think that we're strong. We think that we're able. We think that the Lord is being pleased to use us. And then the next thing we discover, we're flat on our faces. And we don't know how we got there. So there's lessons in this. Scripture says, certainly it's in another context, but I think we can apply the phrase equally to this situation. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? That's exactly what happened to Samson. Those verses were quoted with respect to Saul. It's a little bit later in the history of Israel. But we could take them and we could apply them to Samson here. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? There are lessons here for us all. And let us thank God that the Holy Spirit, in setting these things out, in showing us Samson's failures as well as his feats, is teaching us and directing us and guiding us and warning us about the challenges and the temptations that are in the world around about us. My approach this morning is to take Samson's experience and to draw from it some pictures for our soul's good. It is not my intention to dwell too much upon the incident per se and to in any way darken this great man's reputation beyond what Scripture has told us. But to throw light, rather, upon the fitness of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our only Saviour and Deliverer. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is simply this. Samson showed himself to be unfit to be our Saviour and Deliverer. And thereby he emphasised the fitness of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that job. Darkness, the darkness of the night enhances the brightness of the stars. We've been looking out the last few nights. I think that it's just turned a new moon again. And that means that the sky is darker than it normally is when the moon is larger or it is risen. And we've been looking out and we've been seeing the bright stars. If you see Venus it has to be the morning really, I guess. But if you see the morning star Venus coming up just before the sun rises on a night when there is no moon, it's so bright. It's almost like a flashlight in the sky. And why is that? Because it's so dark around about it. And that's what we see in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This dark world emphasizes the brightness of our morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lives of men and women in their sin and in their blackness emphasizes the purity, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as that only one who was fit to take our place and be our representative. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed his people from their sins, and it is to him that our view will be turned this morning. So here's the first thing I want to say with respect to this man Samson and the situation we find him in here. It's this. Samson was a very able man, but he was insufficient for the task of delivering his people. I don't know whether you remember with me when we first read about Samson, or at least we first read about Samson's parents. Remember Manoah and his wife, how that they were told by the angel of the Lord, whom we thought to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that this child would be born. Samson was a child of promise. But we read in chapter 13, a couple of chapters before, and verse 5, that the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. So he was to be dedicated to God. He was to be set apart to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Did you notice that little word begin in there? Did it seem odd to you at the time when we read it? It did to me. It did to me. Because I'm thinking to myself, why would you put begin in there? Why wouldn't he just deliver his people from the Philistines? Well, because he didn't. He didn't. He couldn't. He was an able man. And there are many able people in this world. He could begin this task, but he couldn't bring it to its end. He couldn't bring it to a completion. And if not Samson, who could? Who could deliver his people? Samson began the task. Obviously, God was with him. He became a picture of one who himself was unable to do the full task, but who pointed towards someone who could. A sinful man can't deliver his people from their sin. He can't even deliver himself from his own sin. It had to be someone who had no sin. And therefore we are being shown in this passage that Samson wasn't the man. Samson wasn't the Messiah. Samson wasn't the promised one. Samson was a picture of that one, but in himself, in his flesh, he was just a sinner like you and me. He needed a deliverer. He needed a savior, as you and I need a deliverer and a savior today. He had great faith. We're told that the world was not worthy of him. Such was his faith. He had great strength. He was able to do great feats. He was able to encourage his people at a time when they were depressed, when they were suppressed, when the people of the Philistines laid heavy weights upon them and caused them great distress in their lives. Samson was able to be an encouragement and a comforter to them. But they needed more than that. They needed Christ. They needed someone who was sufficient to the task. They needed to know the Savior. And so Samson is a picture. The Lord Jesus Christ is that fit advocate, is that perfect man, is that worthy substitute, is that one who is able to stand for us, to stand in our place, to speak on our behalf, and to represent us before the holy God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one. We will never look to Samson for grace and for mercy and for deliverance and for help, but we will look to Christ for those qualities and those gifts. If you could save yourself, I have no doubt you would do it. If I could save you, I would do it. But only the Lord Jesus Christ can save a sinner. And it is therefore to him that we must go, and to him that I must point you this morning. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read these words: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." There's no salvation in any other. Not Pope or President. Not hero or heroine. Not warrior or scientist, or intellectual, or philosopher, or economist, or doctor and physician. all they can do with all their great feats is patch up the problem to find deliverance for the soul. We must go to Christ alone. The gates of Gaza were pretty impressive. When I was a little boy, we used to get a magazine. And oh, how I've longed that that magazine was still in my parents' house for a different reason. But we used to get a magazine, came in, I don't know whether it was every week or every month, but it would arrive, and it was one of these collections that you used to get. They used to be popular before the internet. What? And these magazines would come in, and it was a picture magazine of Bible history. And I would look at them as a little boy, just maybe 6 or 7, and turn the pages and see the pictures. Well, there was a picture of Samson. And I have never seen anyone that looked like this man. And he was carrying the gates of Gaza on his shoulder. I can still see it vividly. If I was an artist, I could paint it for you right now. And there he was, stooped over with one hand up here and the other hand round here. And he was bent over, and these great heavy gates were lying across the back of his shoulder, and he was making his way up the hill. And I thought it was amazing. There was a man. There was someone to aspire to. There was someone to be like. And I loved the story of Samson when I was young. And men can accomplish great things. Men can do wonderful things. And I don't know whether it's just because they're strong, or it's because they're particularly clever, or it's because they're particularly skillful. But the world prizes those qualities in an individual, and they make them into heroes. And they make them into celebrities. And they pay them a lot of money, and they become the icons of the age. And we lift them up, and we hold them up, and we admire them. They impress us. They amaze us with the things that they can do. But even the strongest man's strength can only do so much. And there's not a man and there's not a woman in this world who can defeat death. Death is coming to us all. It's an appointment that we must keep. It's an appointment which we will keep. And no one can cheat it. And no one can stretch it out a moment longer. And no one can curtail it by a second too little. It's an appointment that God has made for every individual on this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ defeated death. The Lord Jesus Christ not only began to save his people, he accomplished their salvation. He proved himself to be stronger than Samson with the gates of Gaza. He was able to break down the gates of hell and to bring his people liberty and to provide that deliverance which they needed. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we read these words. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's speaking. And he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. He's speaking to his disciples here. We read about Peter a little earlier today at the beautiful gate. But he says, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, and he was speaking about himself, that he is the foundation of our lives. He is the salvation of his people. He says, upon this rock, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus, the Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that a lovely phrase? The gates of hell. That's death he's talking about there. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Have you ever seen the gates of hell? I have. I've seen them. They appear at the side of every dying person. And they usher every dying person into their grip. And they close fast on them in a moment. And that person is trapped behind the gates of hell. They'll never come back. Am I being fanciful? Satan contended with Michael for the body of Moses. You know why Satan felt that he could contend with the archangel for the body of Moses? He fought the archangel for the body of Moses. You know why? Because it was his. It was his. It was flesh. It was bone. It was blood. It was his. It was his possession. That's what sin did. In the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. And the gates of hell snap shut. And they cannot be opened. Except someone who is stronger than the gates of hell will prevail against them. And there we see one who is stronger than Samson appearing on behalf of his people. That is the only way that the gates of hell will ever be broken. The only way that the gates of hell will ever be opened up is if one who is stronger than the gates of hell, one who is stronger than Satan himself, one who is stronger than death, can come and redeem his people from that pit. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That is the amazing thing. You know, it's not just that our souls are going to be with the Lord. Our bodies are going to be with the Lord. That's the whole point about the gates of hell not prevailing against us. Our bodies are going to heaven, and our bodies and our souls will be reunited at that trumpet call, and we will arise from our graves, and we will be forever with the Lord. Christ broke the gates of hell, and he carried them away victoriously. In the midst of man's long night, in the midst of that midnight of the soul. I don't know why Samson got up at midnight. I don't know why he got out of his bed at midnight. Maybe it was a guilty conscience. Maybe he couldn't sleep. But he got up at midnight, and the Lord Jesus Christ arose in the midnight of man's soul, and he carried those gates away. He opened up that way of escape. Here's another thing I want to point out to you about Samson's work here with respect to the gates and the gateposts of Gaza. By taking the gateposts as well as the gates, they couldn't be mended and they couldn't be rehung. He took away the gateposts so that those gates couldn't actually physically be rehung again. Now, it's always a great shame in history for the gates of a city to be destroyed. It speaks more than the physical act. And for that reason, triumphant armies often took the gates of the walled cities that they defeated and carried them back to their own country. That was a thing that the armies of the ancient peoples would do. And sometimes they would set those gates up in the temples of their gods, as if to say, here's another set of gates. Here's another city that we destroyed, and we're giving thanks to the deity that we worship in their idolatry. And that's a recognized thing that happened throughout history in the armies of this world. But it was a great shame for a city to be left defenseless without any gates. The word Gaza means fierce and strong. And so it's interesting here that the gates or the city that Samson went to, and maybe this was the whole reason for him going to Gaza, was to take the gates of the fierce and strong city and carry them away. A mighty city, a proud, fierce city, a strong city, was humbled, was brought low by a single individual. And the devil is fierce, and he is strong, and he is a killer of men's souls. But there is not a city, and there is not a kingdom, and there is not a mighty nation on the face of this earth that will not be humbled, that will not be made low, that will not be brought into subjection to the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, the Judge of all the earth. So in this too, Samson is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see that the Old Testament histories, the Old Testament narratives, the pictures, the types, these things are given to us. They're designed to show God's plan and God's purpose. God's plan of saving his people from their sin and judging the world for its sin. It's given to us as a warning, to forewarn us of what it is that's going to happen. There's a hymn writer who wrote, her name was Audrey Meyer, "Kingdoms may rise, kingdoms may fall, nations refuse to hear God's call, but the word of the Lord endureth forevermore." And it's this word of the Lord that is given to us to warn us of the impending judgment that is to come. Let me tell you this. In a short time from now, in a week or two, maybe, we're going to be going further down in Judges chapter 16 if the Lord will grant us the time together. In a very short period of time, the elite of Gaza were dead and buried. And they were laughing all the way to hell. They were partying. They were celebrating. And their judgment was coming along the road like a big articulated truck to smash them into eternity. And they didn't care. They didn't care. They thought they were fine. They thought they were in a place that was good. They were blind to the reality of the judgment that was coming to meet them. And that's what scriptures are here for, to show us and to teach us, to forewarn us of a judgment that is coming. This is God's call to the world. Samson took away the gates of Gaza. He was showing these people how vulnerable they were. He was showing them how open they were to judgment, to violence, to an attack from an enemy. And little did they appreciate that their enemy was Almighty God. The world is going on today, and maybe you're going on today, and you're thinking that things are all right. You're pretty balanced. You've got as good a chance as anyone else. Better than most. and there's a juggernaut coming along the road to meet you, a judgment coming along the road to meet you, and you won't be warned. The gates of Gaza are our warning. They were the warnings to the Philistines. Where will you hide on that day of judgment? Where can sinners find refuge in that day of judgment? If they will not have Christ, who are they going to lean upon? Who are they going to flee to? Who are they going to look to? Gaza should have been warned. It should have been wary. If this man can pick up our gates and walk away with them in the very middle of a trap that we have set to kill him, what else can he do? But if the Gazaans wouldn't be warned, what about you? What about me? Will you be warned? There is a great and terrible day of the Lord coming. And where will you hide if you don't know Christ? Here's my third and last point. By carrying away these gates, Samson made a show of power. He demonstrated his power. I don't know, because it's not clear from the passage just how far he carried those gates. We're told that he carried them to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Hebron was 20 miles away from Gaza. So even if he carried it halfway there, to the top of a hill that you could see from Hebron and you could see from Gaza, it was still 10 miles that he carried those things uphill. And he made a show of his strength. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, we discover that having spoiled principalities and powers, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection from the grave, in his beating down, in his opening up those gates of hell, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, do you know that the graves of many of the old saints that were in Jerusalem were also opened, and that those old saints walked around in the streets of Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I don't hear that mentioned very often, so I kind of like to mention it a lot. So if you hear me mentioning it from time to time, that's why. It intrigues me. It intrigues me. What must the people have thought when they saw these old saints walking around in the town, in the city? The Lord Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. They had put a cordon of soldiers around it. They had sealed it and set a guard around it. And he rose from the dead. They put a stone up against it, and he rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, and he was witnessed in doing so by hundreds of people. And he left us the gospel to confirm the testimony. And we rejoice that we serve a risen Christ. We serve one who has won the battle, who is victorious, and one who has triumphed over his enemies, the principalities and powers of this world. We can rejoice today because we have this message of a Savior who has been successful and who has accomplished all that he was required to do and that he desired to do. And this gospel that we have been given, this message of salvation and deliverance, it is not just for us. It is for all men and women. It is a message that we are to preach to everyone. a message which we carry to the world. It is to call others to repentance as we have been called to repentance. It is to call others to salvation as we have found in Christ our salvation. It is to show that he is the deliverer, not of a few, but of the many. And it is to demonstrate his glory. This is not a questionable or doubtful matter. The evidence is in. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? We're pretty much done. Samson is set before us as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. But his faults and his failures attest that he is only a picture. He's not the real deal. He wasn't the deliverer. He could begin that process in picture form, but he couldn't accomplish it. He was inadequate. He was insufficient to fully deliver his people. But not so Christ. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done has been successful to the redemption of his church and his people. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to give forgiveness to people like you and like me. He came to save us and he came to build his church. And the very gates of hell will not prevail against us. Death itself falls before him. So I've shown you Samson. But I want you to see Christ. I want you to look beyond the picture. I want you to see God. And I want you to see him for yourself. I want you to trust in Christ. Samson was a sinner, just like you and just like me. And he needed grace and he needed the blood of the substitute. He needed the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse him from his sins. He was a judge and a champion in Israel. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our mighty champion over sin. His life was a picture of forgiveness. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find true forgiveness. We find grace from God, and we find peace with God. Samson knew that grace and peace and mercy. I wonder if you do. I trust it is the case. May the Lord bless these words to us. Amen.